Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, being a Christian and living in this world is often a very confusing thing. We don't always know what to do. We don't know how to think about even the simplest things. For instance, and we talk about this a lot because this is where we live our lives, what's the relationship between the spiritual and the physical, between the soul and the body? I feel like there's a lot of Christians that take that song, "I'll Fly Away," way too seriously, where it's like my whole goal in life is to get away from this world, this body. I just can't wait till I'll fly away. I mean, I'm not against that song. I'm just against creating a whole worldview based on that song. St. Bernard of Clairvaux, the monk who wrote the song, "O Sacred Head Now Wounded," he said that anyone who wants to take Christianity seriously needs to leave your body outside the door and despise the fact that you need food and drink. Eating and drinking should only be viewed as a necessary evil to fuel up so that we can get on to more serious spiritual matters. Now, there's something that is very much not right about that mindset. I mean, after all, God did make us soul and body, and he promised to renew this creation. When Jesus comes back, it's not going to be to take us all away. It's not going to be, "I'll fly away." It's going to be, we're all staying here because Jesus cares about this creation, and he's going to make it and us perfect. After all, Psalm 104, which we've been singing, says that God made wine to gladden the hearts of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. We can enjoy these things. We should enjoy these things. But on the other hand, it is very appropriate to talk about Christians as pilgrims and strangers in this world. It is very true that this world is not my home. And there is a sense that we do have to say, "I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Even creation itself is groaning. Creation doesn't feel at home in its own skin anymore. The world as it is now, the world as it is twisted and messed up by our sin, we can't be too attached to it. We can't lay up our treasures here. Christians should not be content living lives of luxury and overindulgence. That's what Amos and many of the other Old Testament minor prophets preached against. So on the one hand, you get these Christians who are so afraid to enjoy this world because all they want to do is fly away. And so if you're hanging out, they feel guilty if you're doing anything other than having a Bible study. They don't understand that it's completely proper for Christians to get together and enjoy the good things that God has given us. We don't have to spiritualize everything. But on the other hand, we get these Christians who are so excited about this world, and in many ways they're rightfully so, but they're too at home. They don't understand that we are pilgrims and strangers here. Well, as usual, Jesus understands these things much better than we do. And in teaching us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," he cuts to the heart of how we are to live as both body and soul, as members of this creation who enjoy it, but also as people who see how twisted and broken this world has become. After all, he does teach us to pray for bread, wholesome, rich, delightful bread. Eating, drinking, our physical lives in this physical creation are good things that Jesus affirms. After all, he himself ate at feasts and drank wine liberally and enjoyed this creation. But on the other hand, he teaches us to pray for bread, a simple, basic need. We're not praying for strawberry shortcake with extra whipped cream. We're not praying for a 6-course Italian feast every night. We're praying for bread. Like the Israelites at Passover, bread is something that we can take on the road. We can take it on our journey to be in the world but not of the world. So there's a lot going on in this very simple petition. But what I want to focus on this afternoon is the concept of need. In teaching us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," Jesus teaches us to admit our need. So in the sermon this afternoon, we'll look first at the attitude of our hearts, and second, we'll look at the God who provides. Or to put it more simply, we'll look at how much we mess this petition up. And then secondly, we'll look at how God looks after us anyway. So first, we'll look at need as an attitude of our hearts. Now, most things in life are like a road, and this road has a ditch on either side. There are two equal and opposite dangers on either end of the spectrum, two ditches that you can fall into. So let's talk about a spectrum with dangers on either end. Now, on the one end, we have anxiety. This is what Jesus talks about in Matthew 6. Do not be anxious about your life, what you eat or what you drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. And anxiety like this can take many forms. There are people, I know some, you probably know some, who struggle with this in a very real, very all-encompassing way. I mean, even the smallest thing fills them with dread and this gnawing, niggling burden of worry. Something as simple as I have to drive up to Michigan tomorrow turns into, well, what if I get a flat between here and Sawyer? What would I do? How soon could AAA get there? And then they lose sleep, and it ends up limiting you. You're not willing to do anything. Or maybe social anxiety, the same thing but applied to relationships. Overthinking everything that someone says to you. Always worrying what people are thinking about you. How will I be perceived if I do this, if I say that? And this ends up limiting you too. You'll say no to friendships. You'll say no to relationships, all because of this worry and anxiety that's eating you up. And sometimes it can seem laughable, but if that's where you live your life, it feels like an unbreakable cycle. It's a trap that you can't get out of. But we all live there sometimes. We all stray into that ditch. Jesus asks, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? Now, the implied answer to that question is no one. No one can add an hour to their life by worrying. But that doesn't keep us from trying. I'm sure every one of us has spent a sleepless night or a long, fretful day thinking about our finances, our friendships, our future, worrying about our reputation or our relationships. One biblical counselor talks about worrying like this as a form of false prophecy. Because to worry means that you're imagining your future. In particular, you're imagining a future where everything goes wrong, where your friends suddenly abandon you, where your investments suddenly dry up. And you're letting that imagined future control the way that you live in the present. Basically, you're treating your imagined predictions like they're infallible. And let's face it, these things might happen. You might get into an accident on the way to Sawyer. But to let that worry control your life is to treat your imagination like a prophet, and a false prophet at that. So on our spectrum, we have this anxiety on the one end. Now, the equal and opposite danger on the other end is self-reliance. And that's another nerve that Jesus hits on. I mean, after all, we're all, well, most of us are from the USA. We built a nation on the idea of independence, and independence is now built into our very DNA. I mean, how do we measure maturity? Well, a mature person is someone who can do it himself, or someone who can pull herself up by her own bootstraps. It's the American way. Can you imagine if there was an American set of Beatitudes? Blessed are the arrogant, for they'll get ahead. Blessed are those who rely on no one else, for they'll get their way. Blessed are those who are pushy, for no one will push them back. Blessed are the squeaky wheels, for they will get the grease. It's like that parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 12 about the rich man who has a bumper crop, so he tears down his old barns and builds some new ones. See, the problem with this guy was not that he was planning ahead. The problem wasn't that he was enjoying God's blessings. The problem was that he said to himself, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years, so relax, eat, drink, be merry." In the words of Matthew 6, he laid up treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy and where thieves can break in and steal. See, the problem is not that he has treasures. The problem is not that he's enjoying those things. It's not a problem to be competent at your job or to know what you're doing or to feel confident about certain things in your life. The problem is, where is that treasure? Where is your heart? See, people struggling with anxiety over here, it's like they have no anchor. But people on this end of the spectrum, the self-reliance end, it's like they have an anchor, but it's in the totally wrong spot. Their treasure, their meaning, their drive, it's all bound up in what they can do. I got this. And it hits on all the same points as anxiety. I mean, over there, people are losing sleep about their finances. But over here with self-reliance, we say, well, I've reached this point in my life. I've got my salary. My mortgage is paid off. I've got the car. I've got a slush fund. Things are good. Well, what is it that gets you to that point? What is it that leads you to say things are good? Is it your relationships? Your friends all respect you. Your colleagues look up to you. Your kids behave and all obey. Is it your doctrine? I understand things. I've got it all figured out. I have an answer for everything. My system explains it all. Is it your own expertise? I know that I'm the best at this. People seek me out with their questions, and I always have the answer. Where is your heart? What are you relying on? Because Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve both God and success. You cannot serve both God and your family. You cannot serve both God and yourself. Self-reliance and anxiety, those are the two ends of the spectrum. There's no confidence, and then there's overconfidence. There's crippling worry, and then there's smug self-satisfaction. Those are the two ditches, the equal but opposite dangers that we fall into, the dangers that Jesus warns about in Matthew 6. Now, if I was writing a self-help book, if I was giving a motivational speech, if I was delivering a TED talk, well, then at this point I might say that the answer is somewhere in the middle. We have to try to find a balance. You know, don't worry, but have a proper preparation for the future. Don't be self-reliant, but have a good, healthy understanding of your strengths and weaknesses. Let's meet right in the middle. That's the wisdom of the world, but there's something very flawed in that wisdom. Because that wisdom is still based on you, your concern for the future, your knowledge of your abilities and your limitations. In other words, that wisdom still finds its treasures on earth. The problem with the spectrum and the problem with trying to meet in the middle is this: the whole spectrum is still horizontal. The whole spectrum is still flat and earthbound. The answer isn't to meet in the middle. The answer is that we have to introduce a whole new spectrum, a vertical spectrum. In other words, bring God into this equation and admit your need of Him. And that's so very hard for us as human beings. I mean, left to ourselves, we just weave in and out between self-reliance and anxiety, back and forth, and we just don't get this. Which is why very often the examples that the Bible uses to teach us are all animals and plants, which should shame us a little bit. Once I was talking to a little girl about the book of Psalms, and she told me, my favorite psalm is the one with all the animals in it. And I, not knowing the book of Psalms as much as this little girl, did not know what she was talking about. But she was talking about Psalm 104, the psalm with all the animals, the psalm that we've been singing. It's got wild donkeys, it's got songbirds, it's got storks, wild goats, rock badgers, beasts of the forest, young lions, and sea monsters. This psalm is a veritable zoo. And the reason that Psalm 104 lists all those animals, the one thing that they have in common is verse 27 of Psalm 104. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. The created animals know what we so often mess up. They know who to rely on, and it's not themselves. They all look to God for their needs. This is what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Or consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. In a few minutes, we're going to sing about this. We're going to sing, the birds without garner or storehouse are fed. From them, let us learn to trust God for our bread. This is very profound, and it's also very simple. It's profound because it goes against every fiber of our sinful nature. We want to be in control. So we either try to seize that control by becoming self-reliant, or we just worry about the things that aren't in our control. But either way, what we're after is control. And so Jesus comes and teaches us a very simple prayer. The idea is so simple that we can learn it from the animals. Congregation, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, Jesus is teaching us to admit our need, to cultivate a sense of dependence on God. Your finances, your family life, your job, your school life. We need to face these things not with a desire to control them, which leads to worry or self-reliance, but rather in these things, we need to be guided by God and trust that He will supply our every need. I love the way the Catechism puts it, that neither our work and worry nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. Even God's good gifts do us no good without His blessing. That's the sense of need and dependence that Jesus is calling us to. So how do we cultivate that sense of need? How do we change the attitudes of our hearts? Well, it's not something that we can do. It comes from the Spirit's work in us, submitting us to a whole new set of priorities. We need to learn to walk the path of the Lord's Prayer. Notice the direction of the Lord's Prayer. We spend time adoring our Heavenly Father, seeking His glory, praying for His kingdom, praying that His will would be done in all things. And if you're parked there in your prayers for a little while, something will start to happen. All of those desires and wants and worries that you came with, they get rearranged. By the Spirit's work, you now see them from a different perspective, the perspective of on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, try it. Set a timer if you have to, and spend the first few minutes of your prayer just focused on God and His glory and His kingdom and His will. And then two things will start to happen. First, you'll see that you are praying to the one who holds all things in His hand, the one who knows what He's doing. And so secondly, all your little worries, all your little fears, they'll reorient. You'll be praying with the perspective of God's glory and His kingdom. And so you'll pray for what you need to live and serve in His care. And that's why it's a prayer for daily bread. Because you're not trying to foretell the future anymore. You're not trying to get all your ducks in a row. You're not trying to get all your questions answered. You're just saying, I need you, God. You're admitting your need of Him. And to admit our need of God is not shameful. It's recognizing the way that we were created. We mess up our lives by being anxious or by being self-reliant. But as much as we mess it up, we can take comfort because we know that God will continue to provide for us as our Heavenly Father. What I like about Matthew 6 is this. Jesus critiques us. Jesus challenges us. But right when we're expecting him to start rebuking us, instead he comforts us. He's talking about worry. He's talking about anxiety. And what he could say is, well, none of your concerns really matter in the end. So grow up and stop thinking of yourself so much. Think about others for a change. But what Jesus does in Matthew 6 is actually to comfort us. Look at the birds. Are not you of more value than they? Consider the lilies. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Our Heavenly Father knows us, and he knows what we need. Our Heavenly Father is concerned for us. The very fact that Jesus teaches us to call God Father points to the fact that we can trust him. Remember back about a month ago when Dr. Venema preached on our Father who is in heaven. He said that because we are God's children, he is delighted to receive us, warts and all. He's watching out for us with the same love that a good father has for his children, with care, compassion, protection, and strength. So if in the first point we were talking about need, well, here what we're talking about is trust. We acknowledge our dependence on God, and then we trust that he will give us what we need. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray for daily bread. He's cultivating in us that attitude of need and trust. When you learn to pray for daily bread, you can truly confess that day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or fear. That confession comes from trusting God and knowing that he will give to each day what is best. But that's a hard confession to make. That's a hard way to pray. I mean, perhaps you're at a place in your life where you do admit your need. You've hit rock bottom. Maybe you've hit it a few times. You've lived a life of worry and anxiety. Or maybe you've lived a life of self-reliance, and then you spectacularly tumbled. Because that happens. And so you've realized that you need God. But now the question is, can you trust him? Well, to find out if you can trust God, you need look no further than the one who's teaching us to pray. Look to Jesus. And I'm saying this to you, whether you've looked to him before or if you've never looked to him before, or if you've been looking to him your whole life. Because even if you're 80 years old and you've been in church your whole life, you know that there are times that it's hard to trust. So look to Jesus. In his life, he demonstrated perfect trust. He was never anxious. He always relied on God. And even when relying on God led him to the cross, he still prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." So every time you fail to trust, every time you worry, every time you rely on yourself instead of on God, that's when you look to Jesus, because he died to pay for those sins. He died to pay for your lack of obedience and your lack of trust. And he lived a perfect life of trust on your behalf. And in doing so, Jesus showed once and for all that God is absolutely reliable. God is absolutely worthy of your trust. Romans 8, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" In Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So if you've never been able to trust anyone else, if you've never been able to trust yourself, then put your trust in Jesus. He will never fail you. He will always provide what you need. In a world that's full of broken relationships and untrustworthy sinners, this is where we can express our need with no fear of rejection, and where we can trust with no fear of abandonment. Now, this doesn't mean that trust isn't scary, because it still is. When you truly pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," God will answer your prayers. He will give you exactly what you need. And that can be scary to pray that way, because to need God and to trust God is to say, "You know what I need more than I myself know what to pray for." One pastor once said that if we knew everything that God knows, and if we had the wisdom and goodness of God, well, we would pray for the exact things that God ends up giving us. In other words, God does give us what we need for our own good. Sometimes our daily bread may be a period of hardship to remind us to rely on God. Sometimes our daily bread may be a dose of suffering that changes us and chips away at our comfortable habits of sin. Sometimes our daily bread will be sorrow to remind us to not be content with the world as it is now. So to pray with need and with trust is to say to God, "Whatever it takes to keep me tender toward you, whatever it takes, Lord, I beg you to do. Whatever you must lead me through, whatever it takes, Lord, do." It's to pray for God's guiding, correcting, leading hand, knowing that He is working all things for our good, even the hard things. We know that the Lord will provide exactly what we need. And that's the way to live in this world as soul and body. To know that sometimes what we need is going to be a reminder that this world is not our home. If we get too comfortable with sin, too comfortable with the brokenness that surrounds us, then our bread will be a pilgrim bread. God will remind us to look forward to the renewed heavens and the renewed earth, where sin will be no more, where what's empty will be filled, where we will be put back together again. And sometimes our daily bread will be the grace to see the beauty that is still in this creation, to taste, even now, some of the goodness of the future. Because when we enjoy the good things of creation, we're reminded of how God created the world, how Jesus died for the world, and how Jesus will return for this world, and how we'll live in this world with Him forever, perfected. This prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," is so much bound up in Jesus. Jesus, the one who said in John 6, "I am the bread of life." In Jesus, we see the fulfillment of our deepest needs. In Jesus, we see the reason that we can trust. So look to Him. Pray His prayer. Live your life in the light of Psalm 104. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food. Express your need of God. Trust in God. Pray for your daily bread. Pray for whatever it takes to keep us clinging to Christ, trusting in Him, and living as pilgrims on this earth, but also as saints who are citizens already of the renewed creation. Amen.